Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Small but mighty. Well, you've heard the expression, good things come in small packages. I want you to consider just really simply some things in the Scriptures. Shamgar had an ox goad. David had a sling. Samson had a jawbone. Rahab had a string. Mary had some ointment. Aaron had a rod. Dorcas had a needle. All were used for God. And little is much when God is in it. God does use the seemingly insignificant, the weak, to confound the wise. Please take a look at 1 Corinthians 1:26. As Paul writes to the people of Corinth, the church there, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised. Yea, God hath chosen, and this is my favorite, and things which are not, things that don't exist, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Someday we will dwell on that simple concept. God uses things that don't exist. And so it is today. We are going to look at either the shortest chapter in the Bible, or at least one of the shortest chapters in the Bible, Psalm 117. Seemingly small, but surely not insignificant. This passage could easily be glossed over because of its length. We read it and move on. Psalm 118 is the center of the Bible. Same number of chapters before it as after it. I find it interesting that the chapter before it is either the shortest or one of the shortest, and the chapter after it, 119, is the longest chapter in the Bible. And yet, both are equally powerful because they're the words of God. We must not gloss over this simply because it's short. There's a whole lot to glean out of this simple two-verse chapter. Let me quote, "This psalm, which is very little in its letter, is exceeding large in its spirit. For bursting beyond all bounds of nationality, it calls upon all mankind to praise the name of the Lord. In all probability, it was frequently used as a brief hymn suitable for almost every occasion, especially when the time for worship was short. Perhaps it was also sung at the commencement or at the close of other psalms, just as we now use the doxology. It would have served others either to open a service or to conclude it. It is both short and sweet, the same divine spirit which expiates in the 119th Psalm here condenses its utterances in two short verses, but yet the same infinite fullness is present and perceptible. It may be worth noting that this is at once the shortest chapter in the Scriptures and the central portion of the whole Bible." Let us read this small but mighty chapter. Psalms 117, verse 1, "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." Simple, yet profound. Simple, yet dynamic. It is a complete act of praise. We have a universal call for people to join together to praise. And in verse 2, it completes the call by expressing the reasons why we should praise God. The concept of God is equally lofty, as his mercy and truth are singled out for the reasons to praise. In one sense, it lacks specifics. And yet in those omissions, it is great in its meaning. One of the things I find very interesting is we don't know who wrote it. This is significant as we consider its very purpose. Praise the Lord. Not the guy who wrote it. The author does nothing to draw attention to himself. He is calling people to give absolute attention to God. This is the whole point, is give praise to God. We will see more on this as we continue through in our study. It is a call to praise. It is right that we should praise God. Our hymns this morning went well. Oh, 4,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. It is fitting that we would join together and praise God. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There is no power equal to Him, even close to Him. You do realize there is no power struggle between Satan and God for supremacy. Now, Satan does surely struggle, but God is not up there hoping he wins the battle. He won. It is finished. God does allow Satan to have some mobility, but God is not up there wringing his hands hoping that he prevails. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is worthy of praise. This is the whole purpose of creation. I have shared this with you from time to time. If God knew this whole mess was going to occur, why did He do it? God was not surprised when Eve took of that fruit. He knew it. That's why before creation, He already determined Jesus Christ would be the Savior. Before sin occurred, He already had a Savior established. That's an awesome thought. But you see, God can tell His created beings, I'm a good God, I'm a loving God, I'm a merciful God. And He can tell us and tell us. But He showed us. When He gave man a choice, and man chose in the Garden of Eden to rebel, and the angelic beings marveled, are you going to strike them dead? No, rather in the fullness of time, God showed us that He is merciful, that He is loving, that He is a God of grace when He sent His Son to pay the sin debt of the world. It's one thing He told us, it's quite another He showed us by the greatest sacrifice known of all time, to send His own Son to die for the sin of the world. The ones that He created crucified Him. And now no longer do we say, gee, you told us you were good. Now it's you showed us you're good. Consider Isaiah 43:7. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. The whole point of creation is to give God glory. When He gave us a choice and we choose to do right, He is glorified. This is the purpose of creation, is to give God glory. And we give Him glory when we choose right. We ought to praise His name. It is only logical and fitting that we would give Him the glory due unto Him. A story told in the newspaper, the Democratic Union of Lawrenceburg, Tennessee. The sun had just risen on a hot August day in 1944 in the small village of Plilo in German-occupied France. The 15-year-old boy did not know why he and the other citizens of Plilo had been lined up before a firing squad in the middle of the town square. Perhaps they were being punished for harboring a unit of Misquisards, the French underground freedom fighters. Perhaps they were merely to satisfy the bloodlust of the German commanding officer who the evening before had routed the small group of Musquisard scouts. All the boy knew was that he was about to die. As he stood before the firing squad, he remembered the carefree days of his early childhood. Before the war, spent roaming the green of the French countryside, he thought about how he would miss by never growing up. Most of all, he was terrified of dying. How will the bullets feel ripping through my body, he wondered. He hoped no one would hear the whimperings coming from deep within his throat every time he exhaled. Suddenly, the boy heard the sound of exploding mortar shells beyond the limits of the little village. The Germans were forced to abandon the firing squad and face a small unit of U.S. tanks with 20 GIs led by Bob Hamsley, a corporal in Patton's Third Army. A Musquisard captain had asked Hamsley for help. After 3 hours, 50 Nazis were dead, and the other 50 were taken prisoner. In 1990, the town of Plelo honored Bob Hamsley on the very spot where dozens of the town's citizens would have died if it were not for him. The man who initiated the search for Hamsley and the ceremony honoring him was the former mayor of Plelo, that same 15-year-old boy. He had determined to find the man who had saved his life and honor him. And it was right that they would honor that man. But how much greater that we would honor the God of gods, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. He is worthy of our praise. You see, that corporal surely did relieve them from their miserable condition. But it wasn't for eternity. God will save our souls for eternity when we put our faith in the work of Jesus Christ for our salvation. It is true and right and honest that we would praise Him for the greatest blessings this world could ever know. The object of our praise is the Lord. If you will notice, it is all capitals, L-O-R-D, all in caps. When you see that in the King James, it means it's translated from the original word for Jehovah, the personal name of God. When you see capital L and then small case, it is, if I can use the expression, His office. Here it is, praise Jehovah. And it's right that we would, the self-existent eternal Jehovah. Remember that the author is not drawing any attention to himself. He is calling everyone to direct their attention to the Lord. It is right that we would do that because God shares His glory with no one. Look at Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God shares His glory with no one. He is the only one worthy of praise. He is a jealous God that we have no gods before Him. I'm not trying to put us back under the law, but that principle surely stands throughout Scripture. We should have nothing between us and our God. And yet how many times do people get puffed up? And sometimes we see people that want the glory. There's the story told of a turtle who wanted to spend his winter in Florida. He knew he couldn't possibly walk that far, so he got some geese to help him. And he got a rope and put it between the two geese. And he bit down on that rope, and as they flew south, they took him. And someone looked up and said, "Wow, that's really a great idea. I wonder who thought of that?" And the turtle in his pride said, "I did." And his pride brought him low, real fast. He was an old organist of the celebrated Freiburg Cathedral, but now that his fingers had lost their skill, he was made custodian of the great organ. One day a visitor came to the cathedral and asked to play the organ, but the custodian refused. "No one but myself and the present organist has ever touched the keys," the custodian objected. But the visitor pleaded until he was given permission to play a few notes. He slipped into the seat and touched the first one note and then another. Then, running his fingers over the keys, he filled the whole cathedral with such beautiful music that the organist was entranced. When the visitor finished, the old custodian came to him and asked his name. The visitor replied, "My name is Felix Mendelssohn." And until the end of his life, the old organist would exclaim over and over, "To think I almost missed hearing Mendelssohn play on my own organ." How many times do we miss the blessings because we want the recognition and not give it to God? He shares his glory with no one. Oh, praise! That word praise is halal, H-A-L-L-A-L. We would say, obviously, it's in the Hebrew. Some words were coined for use only by the children of God, such as the word hallelujah. Actually, the word is Hebrew, a compound of two words, halal, which we have here in Psalm 117, oh praise, halal, and jah, which is the word for God, the same word which gives us Jehovah. Simply put, the word means praise be to God or praise the Lord. This was the same word which captured the attention of George Friedrich Handel, who wrote the Messiah. And he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! It is no wonder that Handel, when he barricaded himself in his room and practically neither ate nor slept as he wrote, later told a friend, "It seemed as if heaven came down and filled my soul." It is understandable that the world does not grasp the meaning nor significance of the word hallelujah, for only those who have been redeemed can praise God for what he has done in bringing salvation to mankind. Hallelujah! Praise God! Who is to worship? All ye nations and all ye people. Nation, often translated Gentile. A foreign nation. And it says to the people, the community of people. So here it is, we have this call going beyond the Jewish people. The law is in effect at the time. The Jewish system is where worship is to take place. God has entrusted this to the Jews. They had the priests, the temples, its furnishings, the feasts, the scriptures, the sacrifices. And yet this call from this anonymous writer goes beyond the borders of Israel. All nations, all people, praise God! Do we not see the universal cry of, can I use this, Christianity? Of Old Testament truth. God is reaching every person. All can join in. The psalmist here is calling for Gentile nations to praise alongside the Jews. God is not limited to any people. He is open to all. Whosoever will may come for salvation. And those that know Jesus Christ, all of us. And the psalmist here is hoping, calling everybody, trust Christ as your Savior, join us in praising. It is not limited. There was no blood clot on the cross. It flowed freely that all can come to salvation and praise, worship, and serve God. Today we look at the church as God's means of the outreach of the ministry of worshiping and serving. We're not under the law. We're not under the Jewish system. But yet now it's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. We're all one. And here this psalmist is crying out, everybody, going beyond the Jewish borders. And yet as we look at this, it's ultimately prophetic. Do you see the world today uniting in fundamental Christianity? Now, one of the things we are very subtly seeing is God. It's okay to say God bless America. Define God as the one who sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the sin debt of the world. Now we're not talking the same God. Listen, do I want God to bless America? Sure I do. But we have to be careful to just, well, somebody said God, so therefore they're a fine Christian man. I'm not convinced. A lot of people throw around the term God. What God? Is it the God that sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who hung on that cross to pay the sin debt of the world? And that is the only way man can have salvation? You'll find out real quickly you're not talking about the same God. Ultimately, there will come a day when the nations will call on God and they will praise Him. We're not to wait for that day. We're to be responding now, praising God. It's interesting that Paul quotes Psalm 117:1, this little chapter. Look at Romans 15:11. First of all, let's read 117:1. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise Him, all ye people. Read Romans 15:11. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, laud Him, all ye people. Paul took note of this simple but powerful chapter back in the book of Psalms. And why should we praise the Lord? Verse 2, for His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. The first reason given is for His merciful kindness is great toward us. I have found people who are poor in this world's goods, in bad health, and yet continually praising God. I can take you to a poor, burdened one who has not been off her bed for 10 years, yet she praises God more than hundreds of thousands of Christians. Her chamber seems to be just the anteroom of heaven. It seems as if that woman had just all the secrets of heaven. Her soul is full of the love of God, full of gladness, and she is poor. Like Elijah at the brook of Cherith, she is fed by the Almighty. God provides for all her wants. Any man that knows God can trust Him and praise Him. He knows that the word of God is true. He knows that He will care for him. He who cares for the lilies of the field, He without whose knowledge not a sparrow can fall to the ground, He who knows every hair on our head, any man that knows this, can he rejoice? Is there anyone here who, although he is poor, can find no reason to praise God? Some of those Christians who are poor, but who have the love of God, would not give up their place for that of princes. If we would truly grasp who God is and what we have in Him, folks, we are wealthy. We're out of here one day. And what we have sent on ahead will be a blessing. Because surely we take nothing out of this world, but we can send it on ahead by spiritual deeds. Serving God, our treasure must be in heaven. The psalmist gives us a second reason. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. Quote the commentary, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. The faithfulness of God to His promises, not only made to the Jewish fathers concerning the Messiah and redemption of Him, but to the Gentiles and concerning the blessing of all nations in the promised seed, and the faithfulness and truth of God with respect to any of His promises never fails. Nor will His word of truth, the gospel, nor Jesus Christ, who is the truth and the truth of God, the truth of types, promises, and prophecies, for He is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Therefore, when we read the truth of the Lord endures forever, it is forever truly, and it extends to us. And as we look at His word, it is sure and powerful for us today as it was back in the time of this psalmist. And it will never change. If we could grasp the full impact of these two reasons to praise the Lord, for His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever, these are life-changing. You put these two together, how much we need mercy, merciful kindness. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that deserves our praise. Every man, woman, and child needs mercy, kindness. And surely He is the God of merciful kindness, and it's great toward all of us. Further, we need truth. We live in a sin-sick world where deception, corruption abounds. We are here in the ugly here and now looking forward to the glorious future in the perfect heaven with God, those of us who know Christ as our Savior. And His truth endures. And we suffer hardships on this life, but there is coming a day truth will be revealed. Have you been wronged? Remember, the court of the universe is what matters. In Genesis, we have the story of Joseph. He was declared by the court of Egypt immoral. Sentence him to prison. And the most powerful country of that time recorded he was a guilty man. And God recorded he is innocent. And that's what stands throughout eternity. He did not do it. His truth endures forever. Therefore, in the midst of hardships of our lives, we have a refuge in God because of His loving kindness towards us and because His truth endures forever and He is the righteous judge. Praise God! It's interesting that the psalmist calls for praise now. Yet how many times do we fail to praise because we're consumed with the hardness and trials of life? And we fail to praise. God, if you would take this away, then I'll praise you. God says, no, I want you to overcome by seeing the goodness in my merciful kindness and my truth that endures forever. You can praise me in the midst of all of your trials and frustrations. I will see to it you're cared for. Just praise me. And so it is, the psalmist calls for praise now, universally, everybody. If every person would put aside all of their problems and cares and focus on the goodness of God and His truth, we would worship. But we don't, because we're consumed with the problems of today rather than focusing on these two great truths of God. We're consumed with worry, bitterness, unthankfulness, malice, thoughts that are just not God-honoring, and the list goes on. And these thoughts prevent us from joining in praise. Don't wait until God takes away your trials before you praise. Believe me, your trials will never go away. Not in this life. It is for us to overcome with the two great truths of His mercy and His truth, that we can truly worship in the midst. Did you know you cannot praise God while you're worried? It can't be done. You cannot praise God when you're bitter. You cannot praise God when you're fretting. It can't be done. And so the psalmist gives us two fundamental, foundational, great truths of our God in His loving, merciful kindness towards us. And in truth, that should rise us above our daily problems, allowing us to praise Him. But we're too mired down quite often. God, if you would take this away then. And God says, no. We do see, therefore, can you imagine? If everybody in this world put aside all their trials and tribulations and praised God, no longer are we at odds with anyone, nation against nation, person against person. If we would put it all away and we would all look to God because He's going to take care of it all anyway, do you realize the peace that would be on earth? What am I saying? Righteousness is the answer to this world's problems. Righteousness. Therefore, Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness. The psalmist has given us two foundational reasons to praise the Lord. I went out in one of the Bible dictionaries and found some others. Now, those are true, they're right, they're proper, they're foundational. But let me just quickly read this list. Praise is due unto God because of His majesty, His glory, His excellence, His greatness, His holiness, His wisdom, His power, His goodness, His mercy, His loving kindness, His faithfulness and truth, His salvation, His wonderful works, His consolation, His judgment, His counsel. He fulfills His promises. He pardons sins. He offers spiritual health. He gives constant preservation. He offers deliverance, protection. He answers prayer. He gives us the hope of glory. He gives us all spiritual blessings. He gives us all temporal blessings that are necessary on our lives. And He gives us continuance of those blessings. I think we have some reason to praise God. But we get consumed with the things of this world. This psalm began as it ended. Oh, praise the Lord. And at the end of verse 2, praise ye the Lord. He states His purpose. He concludes with His purpose. Praise the Lord. The whole purpose of creation is to praise the Lord. We saw that in Isaiah 43:7 and Revelation 4:11. I want you to see something else interesting about praising God. We get mired down in the trials and tribulations of daily living instead of praising God. But I want you to see something powerful. As Judah was facing an invading army, and in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 22, and when they, Judah, began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushments. Praise moved the hand of God. They could have fretted and worried, but instead they chose praise God. And God says, good. I will take care of you. My mercy and my truth. Praise me. Put that all in my hand and watch what I can do to this invading army. And if you read the story, God delivered them. Mightily. You cannot worry and praise God at the same time. Therefore, let us praise God. We started out this morning with our hymns, Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. But I also thought of that famous hymn writer, Fanny Crosby, blind from very early childhood. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms, He carries them all day long. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. As we think about this very short two-verse chapter, let us really appreciate the power of what the anonymous psalmist is calling us to. Put aside all of your trials, tribulations, and worries. Put down any barriers that you have, as the psalmist has extended beyond the Jews to the Gentile nations. Our brothers and sisters around the world, we can, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, have Christian fellowship, worshiping God. And He is honored because that's the whole point of creation. Where does it begin? Folks, Christians are called to praise God. But first you have to become a Christian. And how do you do that? Let that hand represent you and me. Let that billfold represent sin. Every person has a sin debt on them. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so it is, if we die with this on us, we're going to spend eternity separated from God. You see, there's nothing in our flesh we can do to get rid of that sin. And it will take us to an eternal hell if it's not satisfied. That debt must be paid. And God knew that there's nothing we can do. You could join every church in town. You could walk aisles. You could be water baptized, and you can go down the list of whatever you think is satisfactory to pay and satisfy that sin debt. But the truth is, there's nothing in our flesh that we can do. God sent His Son, let that represent Jesus Christ, the only one who could satisfy sin's debt. He was God in the flesh. That's what Emmanuel means. He came, God in the flesh. And when He was on that cross, He was innocent, yet He took the penalty, the payment was made by Him because He could do it. He was perfect. He was God. He went to that tomb 3 days, 3 nights. He rose again, paid in full. He could do what we could never even begin to do. He satisfied the sin debt of the world. My sin, your sin, every person's sin, satisfied by the shed blood, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you go to heaven? When you realize in the quietness of your mind, I get it. I'm a sinner. And there's absolutely nothing I can do in my flesh to get rid of that sin debt. And that has to be satisfied because it is separating me from God. And if I die with that on me, I will spend eternity separated in hell. But God is not willing that any should perish. I get it. He sent His Son to pay my sin debt personally. He paid my sin debt, your sin debt, everybody's sin debt individually He paid. And I believe, I put my faith in His work and His work alone. It's not my good works and what Jesus did. It's what Jesus did alone. And the moment you believe that, God knows your thoughts, you have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, but He hated the sin, that He gave His only begotten Son to pay the sin debt of the world. That whosoever, whichever sinner, believes in Him, His work of redemption, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The moment you trust Jesus Christ, instead of your good works, I get it. It's not what I do, it's what Jesus did. He gives you everlasting life. How long is it? That sounds silly. I remember many years ago I talked to a gentleman from a mainline denomination, and I had given him a heaven tract, and I said to him, how long's everlasting? And he looked at me, and you watched the light bulb turn on. He says, I never saw that. You see, God doesn't give us temporary probation until we sin again. The moment you trust Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. It's not that you're going to get it someday. You have it now. He who hath the Son hath life. You're not going to get it. Yes, we will change someday when we pass from this life into the next. But that doesn't change our eternal status. We have everlasting life right now. If I go out and get killed in a car accident this afternoon, I already have eternal life. I'm going to heaven. Folks, you can't lose it. How could you lose everlasting, by definition? It wasn't everlasting if you could lose it. It was temporary probation. Don't ever let anybody tell you you can lose your salvation. How could you do that? Christian, I want to call you to praise the Lord. I want to challenge you to put aside the cares and hardships of the day and join in the call that the psalmist set forth. He said, praise Him now. And I want to challenge you to truly appreciate that God has merciful kindness to us and that God's truth endures forever. And therefore, we can put aside the cares of this life and praise Him.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.